Well, you may be wondering why today we are going to pick up a conflict that first began in a meaningful way in the 1500s. Time called Reformation, by a number of people's very compelling arguments, the single most important event that you can put to a very narrow period of time in all of Western civilization. 1500s, you think we'd be done by now. We would have figured it out. But I'm going to put it to you that we might not, and it's worth looking at again. And what we're looking at is this apparent conflict between faith and works, deeds, the doing of things. On the one hand, you have this notion that the only thing that matters is that you have faith, that you have faith in God, you have come to a relationship with Him through Jesus, and that's all that matters. And then on the other hand, you have people who say that if you don't accomplish good things for God, if you don't do those things that you can do, that perhaps only you can do, then you have no faith at all. And so we have this argument going back and forth. Martin Luther started it relating to the church of the time, which is now the Roman Catholic Church. And this, by the way, is not the full truth about the church at the time. But there was a sense that had gotten out to the people at large that the only way to God, the only way to know for sure that you were a believing person was if you did what you were told to do by the church, by priests, bishops, and the like. And I say that's not the whole picture because we still read with tremendous profit the writers, spiritual writers, the devotional writers that were before then and around then and after then coming out of that tradition. So this wasn't the whole picture that works were all that mattered, but that's what you saw. And that's what many people believed. And that's what Martin Luther reacted against and said, no, what you do isn't the critical issue, isn't the signifier, the symbol that you have this relationship. Faith that saves you, not what you do. And it's often the case when we're dealing with things that are profoundly messed up, it's easy for us to go a little bit overboard in the other direction trying to bring a corrective. It's the pendulum effect. You know how it is. You have kids who feel they were excessively disciplined, or people who feel they were excessively disciplined as a child, so when they have kids themselves, they provide no discipline whatsoever. The pendulum's way over here. If you're lucky, you'll get the pendulum to stop in the middle at some point when you figure this stuff out, but we tend to do this. It's just part of the human condition. To the point where Martin Luther translated the Bible out of Greek and Latin, the resources he had, into German. At that time, there was no translation for the people to read, for the literate public to read. So he translated the Bible into German. How many books are there in the New Testament? Not a trick question. Anybody remember? 27. In Martin Luther's New Testament, there were still 27, but there were 22 good ones and the rest. Martin Luther was not so convinced that James was a horrible book, although he thought it was, that he threw it out of the New Testament entirely, but he put it in an appendix. He also put Galatians in there. He put Revelation in there. He put Revelation in there because he said a revelation is supposed to reveal, not make things more difficult. So he put it in this appendix. And he put James in the appendix because a superficial reading of James, if you just pick out a half a verse here, a whole verse there, will make it seem as if James is saying that if you don't do things, you cannot be saved. You cannot have a relationship with God through Jesus unless you do things. And that the doing things, the works, the deeds, become the critical factor, which is not what James is saying. What James is saying is that this relationship with God we have is like, it's like the most gorgeous piece of art in the history of the world. Imagine that we have, in some place, we have a piece of art that is the best ever, by the greatest artist ever. And we will, for the sake of argument, suggest that my bulletin cover is in fact that piece of art. Now, my little business with the kids, with the Mobius strip notwithstanding, can you have a piece of art that only has one side? No. A painting? A bulletin? Everything in the corporeal world that we enjoy has two sides. As I said, Mobius strips notwithstanding. A coin has two sides. If we decide that faith is of supreme importance and there's nothing else, it's like trying to imagine a work of art with no back, or a coin with only one side. It doesn't work that way. This is one of the classic false dichotomies, and we've talked about false dichotomies before, this whole idea that whatever it is can be summed up into an either or. And it's almost always an unfair way to sum things up. It's a lot like the classic sandbag question of, have you stopped beating your children yet? A question you can't answer without condemning yourself with your own mouth. So you don't answer that question, you go somewhere else. It's a false dichotomy. So this. We are under no obligation to choose faith, a meaningful faith, a relationship with God through Jesus, as opposed to the accomplishing of good things, of doing things that are a visible outworking of our faith. You can't have one without the other. As I've said before, one of the things that maybe you knew, maybe you didn't, when you came to a meaningful faith in God through Jesus, is that the Holy Spirit came with that. And you are now in a position to exercise spiritual gifts that have been given to you in a unique way, just like your talents, abilities, and experiences are, so that you might do what God has called you to do. When you exercise those gifts, when you do those things that make a difference to the world around you, whether it's as small as your family or as large as the entire world, you are giving visible evidence to the faith you have. That visible evidence does not create the faith from nothing, although it does feed into the faith. But if you say you have this faith, if you say that you have this meaningful relationship with God through Jesus, that you say you must have the Holy Spirit within you, and yet you never do anything about it, James says it's a reasonable question to ask whether you have that faith at all. James is not saying that it is the act that creates the faith. What James is saying is that if you have that faith, you will act. In the same way that the sun is going to rise tomorrow, that faith will lead itself to the doing of good things, to making a difference in the world around us, in being kinder, more generous, all of those things that the Bible tells us are of value and that we all want in ourselves. Faith will be given expression in those. Well, when I first started grappling with this a number of years ago, one of the things that struck me, and I really didn't like it at first, is I thought, well, if I have this faith, and I believe I do, does that mean I have to be perfect? Does that mean that everything I do has to give expression or give life to the faith within me? And no, it doesn't. James does not, in his book, the Bible, throughout the whole witness of Scripture, does not say that a relationship with God through Jesus will suddenly make you perfect. What James is saying is that the faith you have, the relationship with God you have, will make you into a person who does these sorts of things. And trying to figure out which one is more important, trying to figure out which one can survive without the other, is as foolish as trying to find a coin that only has one side, or a picture that has no back. You can't do it. If you have one, you have the other. But if you don't have one, then where is the other? That's what James is getting at. That's why James tells the story at the beginning of our reading about favoritism. What James is trying to get a hold of is saying that just because you're in church does not guarantee that you're a person with that relationship with God. It's not quite as simplistic as saying, you know, if you're in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. I mean, we're not talking about that sort of thing. What we're saying is that if something as straightforward as treating people as they should be treated, by avoiding favoritism, if you can't even figure out that much, James is saying you need to think about this relationship you have. Is it real? And this is not in the Bible for us to beat ourselves up with every time we forgot to greet somebody new at church, that time that we just walked right by a homeless person, the time we were unkind to our spouse or our children, our parents, our dog, whatever it is. This is not what it's about. What James is saying is that we aren't the kind of people who are characterized by favoritism. That we're not the kind of people that, all things being equal, will treat somebody who's well-dressed differently than someone who isn't. James is a wonderful book. But it's important when you're spending time with James, and I would encourage you all to. It's a very short book. You can read it in half an hour or so. But read the whole thing. And read it carefully and bring the various pieces of it together. Because what James is saying is that there are ways we need to live our lives, not because they're obligations, but because this gives outward expression to the inward reality of the relationship with God that we have. And what James is doing, as much as anything, is giving us permission, particularly of Western culture, early 21st century men, to be nice. To allow that impetus that we have within us to be generous. James is saying, let it go. That's part of who you are now. And that's for all of us. James is reminding us that our faith in God, our relationship with God, with Jesus, the Holy Spirit within us, means something and have changed us in ways that we might not have expected. It doesn't mean we're perfect. I most certainly am not perfect. Ask anyone who knows me. Ask yourself. I'm not perfect. But I'm a different person than I was 10 years ago or 20 years ago in ways that aren't just explained by the fact that I'm 10 or 20 years older, that I have more experience, that I've been banged around a bit more. No. I am more aware of the Holy Spirit within me, and more to the point, I'm less likely to get in the way. I am more likely now, when I have that little nudge to be generous, that nudge to say a kind word to someone that I'm not a close friend with, I'm more likely to just give in to those impulses and do them. I'm a better person. My works, my deeds, what I do, gives more evidence of that relationship with God now than it did before. Some days more than others, and I'm sure some days there's virtually no evidence at all. That comes with being human, living in a fallen world, not getting a good night's sleep, not feeling well. There's all these things that work into it, and if we focus on those, we'll start doubting the faith, the reality of this relationship. But instead, we look over the long view. We look at ourselves and say, do we do things that God applauds or not? If the answer is we never do, then I think it's right for us to think about that relationship and to think about its reality. If we always do, then we need to think about our particular level of self-delusion that we're functioning under at the moment. And if we do it frequently, often, now and then we know it's real. And the people around us know that it's real. There used to be this little, not exactly a proverb, just a little way to remember things of value. I can't remember what the label for such a thing would be. But it was around a while ago, and it went something like, if people followed you around for a while, would there be enough evidence to convict you of having a relationship with God through Jesus? That's what James is talking about. James is not saying that you do those things and then the relationship happens. He is not saying that the relationship happens and you will always do those things. What James is saying is that the two come together in one. In the same way that the loony in your pocket has got a bird on one side and the queen on the other, and it always does, the two come together. Which comes first? Which has primacy? What difference does it make? None. We can spend all the time in the world trying to figure out which is most important, and at the end of the discussion, we will have accomplished nothing if we don't have a relationship with God through Jesus and do good things for the world around us. And we're going to do that anyway, no matter which one comes first, if it's even a meaningful question. The sermon title is Faith, Works. I refuse to pick one, which in some ways is a little bit cheeky, because I don't get to pick one or the other. Sort of all or nothing. You can either have the loony or you can throw it away, I guess, to push the analogy as far as we can till it starts getting all out of shape. But not only do we not have to pick one, nobody can force us to. Nobody can back us into a corner and say, I don't know, I think you only have one of these. It doesn't work that way. The relationship that we enjoy with God through Jesus, that we exercise here in worship together and entirely on our own in other groups of all sorts, brings both of these things together. They are as inextricably linked as the two sides of a coin, as all of the dimensions of the physical world in which we live. We don't have to pick one. And not only do we not have to pick one, we don't have to go out of our way to try and create one. We don't have to create these good things, these good works that we do. We just have to be aware of the Holy Spirit working within us and reminding us that this is something we could do. There aren't very many of these things that are tremendously difficult. Some people are called to that. Some people are called to go to other cultures. Some people are called to take stands that put their lives in danger and all the rest. Very few of us are. Most of us are called to be kinder, gentler, more patient, more generous, more loving. All of those things that we want to do already and that we are doing already. This message wasn't revealed to me by the Holy Spirit as something that none of you know. You do know this. It's the encouragement to remember that our faith is given external expression when we listen to the Holy Spirit that's within us. And the external expression isn't what gives us faith, although it feeds into our faith, and our faith then feeds into the external expression in a wonderful, virtuous circle. The first time you're generous is really hard. The next time it's still really hard, but not as hard. And as we give in to these impulses the Holy Spirit puts within us, they become easier over time, to the point where for many of you, I expect you don't even see them as this outward expression. But we do. The people around you see lots of evidence of your relationship with God. Let yourself see it as well. This message is a reminder of what we already know, and an encouragement to look at the person that you have become through the expression of this relationship day to day to day for as long as it's been, and to realize that you neither are required to pick one or the other, but instead take both. Faith works. Some days you do more of the other. Some days something else is in primacy. One or the other, they go back and forth because of the people we are, the organic, wonderful, changing relationships we're in. Don't focus all on one at the expense of the other, but look with joy at how both are given evidence in your lives. Amen.